Thank you for your beautiful expressions of worship from the heart and from your lips tonight. The Lord is pleased. Take your Bible this evening and turn to the book of Exodus. We want to welcome those that might be here for the first time for a while or perhaps just visiting this evening. We are working our way on Sunday nights through a series on in the names of God, and we've made our way through a number of those names in the Old Testament, and now we're studying some of the compound names where primary name is used in conjunction with another name. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And the nation of Israel is going to come to a place in their experience and walk with the Lord where it seems as if they have forgotten what just happened. I don't know about you. I do know about you, so you probably can relate to this because you're probably like me. But it seems like the older I get, the more forgetful I am. And I know you're looking at me going, Pastor, just wait till you're my age, right? Some of you are giving me that look, or even maybe the hands came up for a second there. But it seems to me like I have this uncanny ability to remember really random things, okay? I've always been pretty good at remembering faces and names. That just has been a part of my personality to just, even if it was somebody I met a long time ago, I'm like, I know that person, and come to find out, yeah, like 23 years ago, we met somewhere in some time, and they just remember that. And so it's weird how I can remember some things like names and faces and places and events from way back. And then there's this frustrating inability to remember some really important things that just happened. Like, where in the world did I just put my keys? I mean, 30 seconds ago, actually, it's not just keys nowadays, now it's the cell phone. You know, you're like, I just had my cell phone. Literally this morning, I was looking all over the place for my cell phone. I always put it in my back pocket. That's where my cell phone goes, okay? So here I am, I do this pat down and go, uh-oh, where in the world is my cell phone? I'm looking all over it, trying to get ready to come to church, and then I go, oh, there's my cell phone. And I'd put it in this pocket, that's not where it belongs. Why I put it there, I have no idea, but I couldn't remember where I put my cell phone, And I walk into a room because I had a specific reason to go into that room. There was a purpose for my going into that room. And you get to the middle of the room and go, why am I in this room? Or I did that with my computer. I'll turn around and have to do something on the computer. And I'm like, okay, what was it? Was I going to check email? Or was it going to... There was a purpose here. I can't remember what it was that I was about to do. Or perhaps maybe some of you guys can relate to forgetting a conversation that you supposedly had with your wife. I mean, she remembers all the details, but you don't remember any of those details, but she assures you you had that conversation. So if she assures you you had the conversation, what? You had the conversation. Amen? Amen. Right. That's right. No matter how forgetful we may be. Well, it's the same is true spiritually, and especially when it comes to trials. Trials have a way of seemingly erasing our memories of who God is and how he provides. It's almost like our spiritual hard drive just gets wiped. And even though we should have this wonderful recollection and this wonderful memory of how it was that God did this and who God is and what he's like and how he's faithful and how he's all powerful and how he met my needs last time something really tough happened and that he can do the same thing, it's almost like we just forget that ever happened and act as if it never did happen. And that is not just true of us today in 21st century Christianity, First Baptist Church, Elyria, Ohio. It was true of the children of Israel. Human nature has not changed at all. It's almost like we forget who God is and we forget what he's like. And when you are faced with a trial, you know, two big questions that you ought to ask yourself are those questions. When you're faced with a difficulty, you ought to right away default to, who is God? Who is God? Who is God, maybe even in more specific terms, to me, in conjunction with my relationship with him? Who is God, and what is he like right now? Because you know what? When you're going through the trial of life, that has not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He's the same. And yet, for some reason, when we hit a wall of a big trial in our life, there's this propensity to just, whoop, forget who God is and what he's like and the fact that he hasn't changed even though our circumstances have changed. And so before we read our text in Exodus chapter 15, I want to just give you a little bit of the context, because that makes a big difference in our understanding of what's about to happen here in Ephesians, or in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 14, of course, is the crossing of the Red Sea, this amazing pinnacle of a miracle of the Old Testament. Theologians have even written of the crossing of the Red Sea that it is the pinnacle of all the miracles of the Old Testament, because it's the most referred to miracle of the Old Testament. It's almost like what the resurrection is to the New Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea was to the Old Testament, because over and over and over again, it gets referred back to through the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, is that amazing miracle of God delivering his children from the armies of Egypt and destroying Pharaoh's armies as he parts the Red Sea and they go through on dry land. That's just happened. So there was ever a time in the life of the children of Israel where they should have just said, you know what, we can trust God for anything. Our God is all powerful. Our God is all faithful. He's going to take care of every one of our needs. It was right here. Right before the passage that we'll read, we have this beautiful song in Exodus chapter 15. The Song of Moses, which is a celebration of the event of the crossing of the Red Sea from Exodus chapter 14. And so here they are, just on the heels of this amazing experience, and Moses leading them in worship, saying to them at the end of that portion of Scripture in verse 21, sing to the Lord. Actually, Miriam is answering, and she says, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Statement of worship and praise and triumph. So you would have thought Israel would remember, right? We can trust God. But they didn't. So forgetful, so much like us. And so we see here, beginning in verse 22, what happens at Marah. Exodus 15, 22, the Bible says this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Context, right? Like I just said. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went, how long? 3 days. So it's not like it's been 6 months. It's not like it's been 6 years. It's not like it's been 6 decades. Oh, we got a little forgetful on this one. No, it's been 3 days. Into the wilderness for 3 days, and they found what? No water. No water. Is water important when you're in the wilderness? The wilderness, by the way, is desert, okay? A lot of times we think of wilderness more in an American context, but it's desert or desert-like conditions, and there's no water. And God is about to do something that they didn't expect. He's about to put them to the test, that they're going to fail. Notice the way it's described here, verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. I don't know about you, but I like to use my sanctified imagination in relationship to how this might have gone down. The Scripture does not tell us that it happened exactly like this, but I can picture 3 days, no water, people getting thirsty, and off in the distance, they see something that maybe was an oasis or oasis-like. There's a body of water ahead of us. What do you think you would have done if you were one of the children of Israel, and there's what looks like good water ahead of you, and you're thirsty? What would you have done? You would have taken off, right? You would have probably started running as fast as you could. There's water. There's water. Hey, everybody, there's water. And probably that's what spread through the crowd of the nation of Israel. They all got excited, and maybe some of them bolted and took off, and perhaps even some of them jumped into the water only to find out that it was brackish and bitter, and perhaps you had a whole bunch of people spitting the water back out of their mouths when they realized, this isn't good water. We can't drink this stuff. It's terrible. Perhaps even harmful in terms of their health. And not only was the water bitter, but then very quickly their attitude turned to one of bitterness. Because you see in verse 24 where the Bible says, and the people complained against Moses. The people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Moses, what are we going to do now? Moses, of course, representing the Lord as God's chosen leader. Moses only following the Lord. That's what they were doing, coming across the desert, the wilderness, and arriving at Marah. And so they attack Moses. Yes, they complain against Moses, but ultimately they complain against God, because Moses represented God and was God's appointed leader. And I want to ask you a question then in relationship to this response of complaint. Who was God to the children of Israel as they were complaining? Remember I said, ask those two important questions, who is God and what is God like when you're faced with trials? Who was God and what was God like to the children of Israel when they were complaining at that moment at Marah? I would suggest at least two things. You could probably make a longer list, okay? But for them to complain against God because of the lack of water or the fact that the water was bitter was, in a sense, complaining that God was, number one, inept. That God was inept, that he was inept in bringing them here. Why would you bring us here? And I realize they complained against Moses, but ultimately God was leading Moses. God was leading the nation, so it wasn't really Moses' fault. It was ultimately God's, quote-unquote, fault. And so in a very real sense, by complaining, they were saying, why would God, why would you bring us here? And it was an indictment against, of all things, God. God being inept of all things. And secondly, who was God to the children of Israel as they were complaining? He was inadequate. He was not only inept, he was inadequate. How can he provide? I mean, there's no water. The only water that's here is bitter water. We can't drink this. So God is inept and God is inadequate. What are we going to do? I would suggest to you tonight that when the children of God complain about their God-ordained circumstances, they are, in essence, accusing him of ineptitude and inadequacy bordering on blasphemy. Bordering on blasphemy. When the children of God complain about their God-ordained circumstances, they are, in essence, accusing God of being inept, being inadequate, which borders on being blasphemous. Aren't you thankful when we do that, that God is merciful? God is merciful. Because God does not respond here with, oh yeah? No, notice how he responds. Look at the text. Moses does the right thing, verse 25, he prays. It says, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. God is so gracious. God is so merciful. And he expressed it here. Let's continue reading the rest of the text and we'll get to the main point of us studying about this Jehovah Rapha, because the text goes on to say, verse 26, instead, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, if you give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. You see, God says, Jehovah says, you know, not only can I heal waters, not only can I take bitter waters and turn them into sweet, drinkable waters, but I can heal bitter hearts. I can heal bitter souls. And I can even heal your body physically. God in his mercy revealed to the nation of Israel another one of his names in relationship to their walking with him and learning to trust him. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord Jehovah Yahweh. I am the Lord Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He does so in a beautiful demonstration of his mercy and grace. In essence, the Lord was saying, if I can heal bitter waters, I will take care of all of your hurts, spiritually and physically. We don't have time to really expand on this tonight, but one of the things I thought that was of interest as I was studying this was David Wilkerson makes an interesting comment about the complaint of the children of Israel. He says this, he says, their complaint came from bitter hearts. Their complaint came from a root of bitterness, as Hebrews says later on in the Bible. It came from a root of bitterness that may have been traced back to the pre-Exodus experience, to when Moses comes on the scene and he explains that Jehovah has sent him and that Jehovah is going to deliver them from slavery. You remember that and how that went down and all the plagues? And as that happens and Moses begins to interact with Pharaoh, what happens in terms of the experience of the children of Israel? Does life immediately get better for them? No, it immediately got a whole lot worse in that their taskmasters, because of the directions of Pharaoh, made their lives a whole lot more miserable in terms of the quota of bricks, in terms of even their physical treatment, and in so many different ways, their lives got a whole lot more difficult. And so there was probably a disappointment of heart, you know, that God had sent this spokesman, this leader called Moses, and Moses says, God's going to deliver you. And they say, yay, good, we're out of here right now, right? It doesn't quite work out that way. Their lives got a lot more difficult before they got a whole lot better. And there was a bitterness of heart of them not getting what they thought they would get immediately, a disappointment in their heart because they had a timeline and they had an expectation of the way things were going to work out, and it didn't work out that way. Do you realize that that's typically how bitterness works in our hearts too? When things don't go the way we planned them, things don't go according to our timeline, things don't go in terms of how we would orchestrate our circumstances, if we're not careful, and if we don't say, God, you're God, you're in control, we too can develop this root of bitterness that if it is not ripped out will result in what we see here in Mara. Bitterness not just of water, but bitterness of soul. But tonight I'm thankful that God comes to us and says, I am Jehovah Rapha. I can heal your bitter soul, your bitter heart, and I can even heal you physically. And so tonight I want us to focus in on three things in relationship to God being this marvelous Jehovah Rapha. Three keys that are just essential to us fully grasping who God is. Number one, the first idea is this, that we have to first of all start by seeing God's sovereign provident, or purpose, excuse me, his sovereign purpose. And we see that in verses 22 through 25. I won't reread the entire text because we've already worked our way through it, but you'll notice that it was God that led them there. It was the Lord who put them where they were, that he was the one who brought them to Mara. He was the one who was leading them there. And that's important for us to understand because there are no accidents in our lives. God is always sovereignly and providentially at work behind the scenes to orchestrate the circumstances of our lives for his glory and our good. And so there are no accidents. He's always the one who's leading us there, whatever there might be in our daily experience. He led them there. And secondly, part of his sovereign purpose was this. He had a purpose for the bitter waters. Again, it wasn't an accident. Oh, whoops. I led you to the wrong pool of water. Sorry about that. No, he led them there on purpose. He had a purpose for the bitter waters. And I think that purpose is specifically stated in verse 25, when verse 25 it says this, there he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them. That's the sovereign purpose. He tested them. And the test was this: will you trust me? In essence, that's what almost every test is. Will you trust me? Do you trust me? I'm in control, the Lord says. You see, God never wastes a heartache. He never wastes those trials that you go through. No, he's using those to prove us. The idea of test is that, to prove our faith and faithfulness. And he has a purpose for that. And in the midst of testing us, he proves to us that he's Jehovah Rapha. That he's the Lord that can heal a broken heart and that can heal a broken body. And if we didn't go through those times of brokenness and difficulty and challenge in our lives, we would never get to experience God as Jehovah Rapha. You would never know the Lord's tender, healing touch if you never had a need for it. You would never know him as Jehovah Rapha. And so his purpose is that we'd be tested and we would realize in the midst of that test that he can be trusted. He can be trusted. his sovereign purposes are essential to us understanding who Jehovah Rapha is. See not only his sovereign purpose or sovereign purposes, but also, secondly, his sovereign provision. Notice the way that the text describes what happens in verse 25. It says, "So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them." So God's sovereign provision. God chooses in a rather unique way to, number one, answer prayer. So he provides in response to prayer. God is still in the business of providing in response to prayer. And so for us as believers, as we face difficulty, as we face want in our lives, our response ought to be one of, "Lord, help me. Lord, provide for me." And so Moses did the right thing in leading the nation of Israel immediately to the Lord's presence and asking God to supply. And so God provides in response to prayer. But secondly, God chose to provide in an unusual way. Notice the way again that it's described here in verse 25. He showed him a tree and he cast the tree into the waters and the waters were made sweet. I think it's important for you to understand that this was not some special magical tree, okay? Or this wasn't some ancient Egyptian medicine where they had this special kind of tree and, you know, if you put that tree into the water would be made fine. That's not what happened here. It was a miracle. We don't know the kind of tree. The kind of tree is irrelevant. The fact of the matter is that God did it. It's the Lord who told them to throw that tree into the water, and it's the Lord that enabled that. Why, we don't know, other than it was a demonstration of or a test of their faith to do that, because probably it seemed a little silly to them. I mean, who just throws trees into water? And why would that change the condition of the water? Apart from God said so, and I'll believe him, because he said so, I'll do it. And I'll obey, because that's the essence of faith, is it not? Faith is an obedient response to God's promises and God's commands. And so they obediently responded to God's promise, God's command here, and did what God said. And guess what God did? He did what he said. He did what he said. And so he chose to provide and heal, in a sense, heal the water. And I think it's important for us to understand that God does not always heal, but God always can heal. God always can heal. And I'm not just speaking in terms of the broken heart. I'm speaking in terms also of the broken body. And we'll talk about this a little bit more under point three. But God doesn't always choose to heal, but God can always heal. Or sometimes he heals in other ways. Many of you have prayed for a very, very sick, terminally ill loved one who knew the Lord as their Savior. And you asked God, "Lord, would you heal them?" And he did, by taking them to heaven. Because there's no better healing. The only permanent healing is what we will enjoy someday in the presence of God. And so God can always heal. And sometimes he chooses to do so in ways that we might not choose, but ways that he chooses. And so we see God's sovereign provision, God's sovereign purpose, God's sovereign provision. And then thirdly, it's important for us to also note his sovereign promise. Notice what he then says to the nation of Israel, verses 26 and 27. He says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you." Probably referring back to all the plagues of Egypt that they had seen in Egypt, which I brought on the Egyptians. "For I am the Lord who heals you." His sovereign promise. And there are five principles that I want us to note, not necessarily all in the text here, but to note in the context of the entirety of Scripture, that I think are very vital for us to correctly divide the word of truth here, okay? In terms of God's sovereign promise. Because he promises them, if you obey me, you won't have any of these diseases. So does that then apply to us? We can just obey God and we'll never be sick. There are those who teach the health and wealth gospel. I preached a series of Sunday night messages on that about a year or two ago, that would misinterpret that this type of scripture and other scriptures to land there. That's not what the Bible teaches. So let me just give you five principles for us to understand this promise, okay? Number one, general sickness is a direct result of sin's curse. And we're speaking now not just of the sickness of soul and the bitterness of heart, but we're also talking about physical sickness and the maladies of these decrepit bodies that are cursed by sin. And the result of general sickness in general is sin. In other words, if Adam and Eve had not done what they did in the Garden of Eden, then we wouldn't be in this mess, right? We wouldn't be faced with all the challenges of the human body. So general sickness is a direct result of sin's curse. Secondly, then, specific sickness is sometimes the result of personal sin. I think it's important for us to understand this, because those who teach a health and wealth type of gospel would say if you're sick, it's because you're in sin. You would be healthy if you weren't sinning. And so that's not what the Bible teaches. Specific sickness is sometimes the result of personal sin. So we ought to always, when sick, we ought to always check our hearts to make sure there's not some sin that we are covering up or that we're refusing to confess, because it could be the result of sickness. But that does not mean all sickness is the result of sin. All sickness is the result, ultimately, of original sin. And I would just commend you to some of these Bible passages that I put there in front of you. We won't have time to read them all, but you have the account in Numbers chapter 12 and 9 through 13, where Miriam, because of her criticism of Moses for Moses marrying an Ethiopian, what happens to Miriam? She becomes leprous. It was a direct result of her sin in her criticism of God's leader Moses. So there was a direct result in that case. Jeremiah 30 verse 12, God is pronouncing judgment on Judah, the southern tribe. And he says, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. And so they were experiencing both spiritual and physical maladies as a result of their sin, their iniquities, their transgressions. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, we have in that account the explanation of the Lord's table and the fact that the Corinthian church was abusing the Lord's table in an irreverential manner. And there's this proclamation in 1 Corinthians 11:30 that says that some of you are sick and some even are asleep, a reference to death, because of your irreverent attitude toward the Lord's Supper. So there are people that had died and were sick because of their total disregard for the observance of communion. That was a direct result of their sin. James chapter 5 and verse 16, in the context of prayer, it says this: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so there's that connection, that correlation between sin and sickness. And so again, if there is sickness, especially ongoing sickness, we ought to at least ask ourselves, is this because I'm refusing to repent? Because sometimes the disciplinary hand of God, because whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens and scourges every son. Sometimes that disciplinary hand of God can be illness. David experienced it as a result of refusing to repent of his sin with Bathsheba and the cover-up and the murder and all that. He experienced, he described it in very graphic terms of the dryness of his bones. So he experienced physical sickness because of his sin. So specific sickness is sometimes a result of personal sin. Important principle for us to understand in the context of this statement about none of these diseases. Principle number three is this, that though we must understand that this promise, it was specific and unique to Israel. God gave this promise to his people, the nation of Israel. And I think you could even make a case not just to the nation of Israel, but in this specific time, in this specific era of their experience. And so there's a covenantal distinction between God's covenant with Old Testament Israel and a dispensational distinction, in that we live in the dispensation of grace, or what we oftentimes refer to as the church age. We are not spiritual Israel. We cannot claim the physical promises of the nation of Israel that were given uniquely to the nation of Israel. We can't claim them and say, God, I should never ever get sick because of this statement here. If I just obey you, I'll always be well. No, these were unique to the nation of Israel. So the promise was unique to Israel. That's really important for us to understand that distinction. And then fourthly, Jehovah Rapha still heals through prayer when it is his will. Oftentimes, as a Baptist pastor, I get asked the question, do you still believe that God heals today? And of course, my answer is yes. Now, it doesn't take a faith healer to heal anybody. It's not that I believe that God still heals today through some kind of specially gifted faith healer. No, God still heals today when he chooses through prayer, through the prayers of God's people. James chapter 5 makes that clear. Let's go there for a minute just so you see the clarity of what is described in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 in relationship to God healing in connection with prayer. James 5, verses 13 through 18, it makes that connection between sickness and suffering and sin, and then the importance of prayer. James 5, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says this. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, notice what it says, and the prayer of faith will what? It'll save the sick. Deliver would be another good translation for save. It'll deliver the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So there's that connection. And then the verse I read to you earlier, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so you see this connection between prayer and healing when it's God's will. Does that mean that God will always hear that prayer and choose to heal someone? No. You have the example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, of the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh, and he says, I sought the Lord 3 times. It probably didn't mean just 3 little simple prayers. 3 different, perhaps elongated periods of time. I sought the Lord 3 times to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh. And what did God say? Super loose paraphrase. No. My grace is sufficient for you. And so God chose to not heal the Apostle Paul, to humble him, the text says, to humble him because of all the revelations, in other words, all the different ways that God had revealed Scripture to him, to keep him humble. He gave him this thorn in the flesh, allowed this thorn in the flesh to buffet him, to keep him humble, no matter how hard he prayed. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but it was apparently, I think, most knew that it was a physical malady of sorts. And so God chose not to answer that prayer. And sometimes God chooses not to answer our prayer in the way we want him to answer it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray, though, for healing. So Jehovah Rapha still heals through prayer today when it is his will. When it is his will. And then the fifth principle about this promise is that Christ is the ultimate Jehovah Rapha. Christ is the ultimate healer. And we see glimpses of that, of course, in the Gospels, proving his deity as we see Jesus healing. You have the account in Matthew chapter 8 where the Bible says he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6 describes the spiritual condition of Judah and says there's no soundness in it, related to their physical and spiritual problems. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. So the book of Isaiah begins that way, but then you'll also read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 interprets that in a sense for us when it says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Died for our sins. And so the ultimate healing and the reason Jesus died was to die for our sins, to heal us spiritually. It's the most important healing you can ever experience, is the healing of soul when you repent of your sin and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and you are saved. And your soul is made alive. That which was dead is now alive and experiences, in a sense, spiritual resurrection when he quickens your spirit. That's the ultimate healing that only Jesus can provide. And so Christ, Jesus, is the ultimate healer. He's the ultimate Jehovah Rapha. So what are the takeaways for us tonight, other than those that maybe I've already stated this evening? Let me just give you three as we wrap up and think about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Number one, God's very nature is care and compassion. Aren't you thankful for that? That Jehovah, Almighty God, remember all the other ways we've learned about God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God. He's also Jehovah Rapha. He's also caring and compassionate and concerned and wants to minister to both our heart and our bodies and is able to do both. Number two, God heals both spiritually and physically through prayer. We've stated that already, but just to remind us that the way to seek those is through prayer, to ask him to heal in that manner. And then thirdly, man's greatest need of spiritual healing can only be provided through Jehovah Rapha. He's the one we run to. And I would ask you tonight, is he the one you've run to for the healing of your heart? You know, we started out describing the nation of Israel and Wilkerson's comment about their disappointment with God. Probably that this root of bitterness had been growing. If you continue reading in Exodus and Numbers, you'll see that the nation of Israel does this over and over and over and over again. Complain, 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 complain. Why? Because God wasn't following their plan. And maybe tonight, in your heart, there's the same kind of root of bitterness where God has, in through your eyes and in your terms, God has disappointed you. Have you gone to him and confessed that that spirit is a sinful one and asked him to forgive you for that? And said to him, Lord, I'm not God, you are. You know what's best. I accept that. And I need the healing of Jehovah Rapha to apply the balm of Gilead, to use another scriptural term, to my soul, that I might rip out that root of bitterness and simply trust you and allow you to heal my heart. Have you done that? Have you done that? Jehovah Rapha wants you to. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you offer healing, and the most important kind is the healing of heart. And I would pray tonight that if there's someone here who's struggling with bitterness because of experiences of the past and disappointments, that they would turn to you and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me just to trust you. Help me to know you know what's best, and that you're good, and that you love me, and that you'll heal my bitter heart. Thank you, too, Lord, that you give us healing of soul and eternal life. And we look forward to the day when we can experience full and complete healing of these bodies as well. No more sorrow, no more death, no more suffering in your eternal presence. We pray, Lord, until then, that we would trust you as you test us. In Jesus' name, amen.